take our Bibles out this morning.
We talked a little bit last night about the great blessings that are ours as children of God. And we talked about the fact, using sort of as our little leaping off point, the sons of Issachar, that God not only wants us to receive the blessings that are ours in Christ, but we're supposed to share them. We're supposed to share them with the world by our lives, by our testimony, by our stand for the truth, by our witness. There's so many different things that we are called to do. But you know, if we're going to really impact our world, if we are going to be the Christians that God wants us to be, we need help. We need help, don't we? We just can't do it on our own. I know we try. We used to, I sometimes jokingly refer back when I was a kid. We had, of course, Sunday morning service, and we had the Sunday night service. And I often, now that I'm a little older, refer to those Sunday night services as the start over service. I don't know about you, but we would come to worship on a Sunday evening, hear some great things, some great, great truths from God's Word, and you'd be convicted and, you know, or something, or encouraged, exhorted. You come to the altar and you would pray and, you know, really, and honestly, you mean business, and, you know, this week I'm gonna do better about this. And then go through the week, slip up here, mess up there, sin. Then Sunday night, start the whole process all over again. You know, this week I'm gonna do better. This week there was a fundamental misunderstanding there, because in our own mind, and we weren't taught like this, certainly this wasn't what we were taught, it's just human nature, you know, we want to do it. If there's something we believe is worthwhile, we want to, you know, we'll bend every effort and we're going to do it. But I think you realize, and if not, just wait as you go along, you're going to realize that the Christian walk is not something you can just do. You just can't do it on your own. You just can't, you know, just really knuckle down, or, you know, just grit your teeth, or really, you know, just, I'm going to do it this week. I'm going to really do it. Doesn't work that way. Why not? Because it's not in us. It's not in us. We need help. We need help. We need help every step of the way. And there's a scripture that I just want to point out as we move on into our lesson for this morning. It's in the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. This is after Peter and John. Remember, Peter healed the lame man. Remember, they were going to the temple to pray. The lame man was asking them for some money. And Peter basically pulled his pockets out and said, sorry, don't have anything. But I do have something you might be interested in. And such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And of course, he leaped and he was healed. And everyone was so happy at this miracle. Well, a lot of people were, but there were some who were displeased, of course. And Peter and John end up getting themselves arrested. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. They're questioned. They're threatened. And you know the whole story, hopefully. If not, you can read it here in Acts 3 and 4. But there's a phrase in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 13, that I think is the clue for us. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. So how did they do this? And here it is. If you have a New King James, read it with me. If not, just follow along. Read the end of that verse. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. What was their secret? What was the disciples' secret? What was the source of their effectiveness, their power? What was the source? I heard something somewhere. They had been with Jesus. And now, what was even better? Not just they had been with him, but where was he? He was within. He was within by the Holy Spirit. He had come to not just be next to them, be with them, but to be in them. But I love this. They realized that they had been with Jesus. You know, you can tell when someone has been with Jesus, can't you? You can tell when someone is dwelling in his presence, which is something that's been preached here at Pilgrim Camp for, I don't know now, how many years, 60, 70, something? I don't know, Sister Elsie, you got the history on that? What year are we up to? It's been a long time. 64 years or so, at least. I know it's something like that. It's been taught here at camp over and over and over again. Dwelling in his presence, being with Jesus. Why? Is it so that we withdraw? Is it so that we circle the wagons? Is it so that we just keep everybody else out? No. We're with Jesus so we can do this, so that we can go out into the world and rub elbows with the world and talk with them and interact with them. And what will they realize? Wow, what a nice person that is. Nah. We want them to see Jesus. We want them to see Jesus. And that's how you impact your world. That's how you impact your culture. How you impact your friends, your school, your job place, even your home. Be with Jesus. That's why camp is such a great place to come to, because it does give you a minute to just, you know, I know I'm busy too. I have three jobs. Three different jobs professionally that I do, plus my family. It's getting to be a little bit much. However, when we have a minute just to kind of stop, step back, and just be with Jesus, and just gaze at him, and just look into his face, and let him touch us, and minister to our spirit, and then when you leave, then when you go back, or wherever it may be, or even here, you know, all of a sudden, people say, oh, something different about that person. They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. And I trust that that is your goal while you're here up at camp. Yes, have a great time. See your friends. I know we have folks from our church love to come up every year, see their friends again, people they haven't seen in a year. But it's more than that, isn't it? We want to be with Jesus. Two of my favorite stories of people being with Jesus take place on Easter Sunday. The Easter Sunday, the day in which Jesus actually rose from the dead. One of them I mentioned to you last night. They're both found, if you want to take a peek, they're both found in Luke 24. And the first one is those two folks who are traveling on the road to Emmaus. We know one of their names was Cleopas. And as they're walking, this fellow comes along, and of course they're having this whole conversation about what had happened, about Jesus being crucified, and these guys, of course, they were down in the dumps, and you can understand why. I mean, their whole lives had basically been torn out from underneath them. And of course, Jesus, who was the one who met them, he plays dumb. He plays a little dumb, you know? Don't you know about these things? What things? He says, what things are you talking about? And they go on to explain what had happened. And then as we come to this 25th verse, he says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As they walked with him on the road to Emmaus, what happened? What did Jesus do? I mean, this conversation's rather short, but we're just given a glimpse. What did Jesus do here? He starts going through the whole Old Testament, explaining all of the scriptures to them regarding the Messiah. And of course, here we're told, who was it? Himself, concerning himself. But he didn't say that to them yet, right? Because they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him till later on when he broke the bread. Then their eyes were open and they understood who he was. And the second one is the very same day. The very same day. You know, as soon as they realized it was Jesus, they went sprinting back. They went sprinting back to Jerusalem to tell everyone that they had seen the Lord. He was risen from the dead. They had actually seen him and talked with him. And in the same chapter, later on, while they're there, verse 36, Jesus himself stands in the midst and says to them, peace to you. They were scared out of their wits. They thought they saw a spook. We heard last night about horror movies. They thought this was, oh, this is a ghost story. They thought he was a ghost. They thought it was a spirit. And Jesus said, what's the matter? What are you all scared about? Why are you all troubled? What's going on here? Look. It's me. That's what he says, right? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. You think Jesus kind of just stood there? Look, guys, it's me. It's me. Do you realize that the Bible was actually written in very common language? There are some people who think that unless it's these and thous, it's not biblical. Do you know the Bible was actually written, the Greek that was used was the same Greek you would use if you went to the marketplace to buy a fish. That was the language that was used. We sometimes miss that. You know, it's good for the everyday. That's what Jesus basically said to them. Here, guys, look, it's me. It's me. It's really me. I'm not a ghost. I have flesh. I have bones, just as you see. And he asked them for something to eat. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. Now watch this. Verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. Now look at this carefully. In the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. How would you like to take a Bible class taught by Jesus? How would you like to have Jesus himself explain the Bible to you? Think he could do it? Well, what we're going to do, believe it or not, I like to take very circuitous routes to where we're going to go, because it gives you a chance to see things in a slightly different manner. You know when you drive the same route every day? You drive the same way every day? I did that recently. We were driving somewhere, and my wife said, I never saw that before. I said, that's funny, because that's been there since I was a little kid. It's been there over 50 years. Just never saw it before. But then all of a sudden, one day, you take a different route. Maybe there's a detour. Or maybe for some reason, maybe you got to drop somebody somewhere, and all of a sudden you're coming from the other way, and it looks completely different, completely new. Well, I like to do that sometimes. I like to kind of, instead of going this way, let's go around this way, and let's see what this is. And the reason I explain this to you a little bit this morning is because actually, this is not our study. What I'd like to do for the next couple mornings, as long as it's okay with you, is I'd like to look at some of the Psalms that Jesus would have spoken to them about, that Jesus would have explained to them, telling them and showing them how these referred to him. What did he say? The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all of the scriptures concerning me. In doing this, I don't want this to just be an academic pursuit here, but I'd really like us to consider these moments as we look at these scriptures together. And if you have something to share, I would love to hear it. I'm used to getting feedback and answers from my classes, from our congregation. But don't just consider this a time of a Bible study per se, but time spent with Jesus. Think about these folks. Think about these disciples. Think about those two on the road to Emmaus walking with Jesus, and Jesus telling them about these Psalms, showing them how these Psalms referred to him and how these were all written about him as the Messiah. So, with that being said, and not to belabor that point too long, because that is really just our introduction, let's go right to the very beginning of the Psalms. We're not going to go to Psalm 1, which most of you hopefully can quote by heart, but I'd like to look at Psalm 2 for just a couple minutes this morning. This is a great psalm. There are so many psalms. Boy, I've had people come to me who were depressed, who were sad, in almost every stage of life, and ask me what they should do. Now, of course, I don't have to always have the answer for them. I know sometimes the Lord gives you a thought for them, but very often I will say, you know what? Go to the Psalms. read the Psalms. You will find how you feel in the Psalms. Everything from anger to despair, joy, hilarity. You'll find it all in the Psalms. It's there and written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What a great guide. You know, I have some folks in my church who don't like some of the Psalms, because some of the Psalms are pretty gritty if you read them. Like, you know, there's a Psalm that somebody says, God, you see those people over there? Kill their kids. Kill their kids. I have some people say, well, that maybe perhaps is not, I said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You never felt that way about somebody? You never were so angry about a situation? Well, guess what? Can you bring that to God? Can you even bring your anger to God? Yes, you can. You can bring it all. You bring him your sin, don't you? Isn't that how you got saved? You brought it all to him. He carried it all on the cross. He already knows it anyway. We talked about that before. You're not fooling him. Bring it to God. Be honest with him, because he already knows. Well, this psalm is the first of what are called the royal or messianic psalms. It's a great one. I'm just going to kind of read it through with you quickly and look at a couple of thoughts. And again, if there's something that strikes you, you have a question, or maybe something you've learned in your church, or maybe even just now as we're reading it, just kind of raise your hand or just chime in. That does not intimidate me at all. I love it. I love when we share. As we look at Psalm 2 this morning, I want you to pay attention to the four voices that speak in this psalm. There are four voices that come out very, very clearly and are extremely instructive to us. They point out Jesus. This psalm is so enmeshed in the New Testament. If you go to Acts 13, this is mentioned. This psalm is quoted. Hebrews, this is quoted over and over and over again. This psalm is mentioned in the New Testament. If memory serves correct, I didn't write the numbers down, but I had been reading this. We've been studying this a little bit in our church. I believe this psalm is quoted or referenced to at least 10 times in the New Testament. That's one of the most. But anyway, let's look at this a little bit, okay? I'm going to read only because we have so many different versions. Is that okay? Is that all right? You guys can just follow along with me. Here's voice number one. You tell me whose voice this is. Here's what they say. Listen to this voice. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. It's the voice of the nations, the voices of the ungodly. And who are they saying that about? Do you know? Well, the clue begins in verse 1. Here it is. The psalmist writes, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. What does that word anointed mean? Can anybody give me the Hebrew word? You all know it. I heard it somewhere. Pauline, I thought I heard somebody call you Diane before. I was like, I gotta find out that dear late woman's name. Pauline, Sister Pauline. Messiah. It's Messiah. Who is this referring to now? Here's the clue. Who is this psalm about? It's about Jesus. It's about the Messiah. Okay? And so what happens? The nations, the heathen, do they accept him? Do they believe him? Are they in favor of God? No. What is their answer? What is their answer? We don't want you to rule over us. Too much bondage. Anybody ever hear that about Christianity? Oh, I'm not going to become a Christian. You can't do nothing. That's a double negative. I know that. Can't do anything. No fun. Maybe we'll get to that sometime too. Well, you know, the disciples knew this psalm, didn't they? Because you remember we read, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Do you remember, you know what happened there, right? They threatened them. They said, if you preach in that name again, you're coming back here. Next time it's not going to be so friendly. And the disciples went back and they reported what had happened. And what did the church do? What did that little group do? Oh, we better stop. What did they do? They prayed. They prayed. And you know what they prayed? You know what they prayed? Psalm 2. They prayed this right here. They went to God and they said, Lord, as it says in your word, why do the nations so furiously rage together? They're fighting against you, against the Lord, and against his anointed. They quoted it. They quoted it because this is all about Jesus. They said, here's what they're doing, Lord. This is being fulfilled. You knew it was going to happen. You're not surprised. Fact, for that matter, neither are we, because we know these verses too. You see, if you really know the Bible, there's very often not a whole lot that really surprises you. Now, there are things that come unexpectedly, absolutely, in our lives. They come to us all. But if you know God's word and you understand, like the sons of Issachar, you often can see exactly what's coming or what's happened, or at least why these things are happening. So they prayed. They prayed and they gave these words right back to God. Great thing to do. Pray the scriptures. That's why the Psalms are such a great book, because many of them are prayers. They're absolutely prayers that you can use. God loves to hear his own words prayed back to him. Try that sometimes. Pray a verse back to God. See what happens. And so they prayed. And here it is. This is the voice of the nations. And what is the voice of the nations? It's a voice of rebellion. It is a voice of rebellion. You know, we all have our rebellious moments, don't we? We all have those moments when, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do, and this is the way it is, and I don't care what anybody else says, and sometimes I don't even care what God says. We live that way. A lot of people, not a good thing to say, is it? There's a smart man right there. He knows that that's not a good direction to go. He's been taught well, but it happens, doesn't it? And then you know what happens? Then the Father has something to say. Because in verse 4, now the second voice is the voice of the Father, the voice of God. And you know what you can hear? If you could just listen for a minute, as the nations rage and fight and scream and clench their fists at God. By the way, you don't mind, I have all these stories running around in my head. Sometimes I just throw them out there. Anybody ever hear of Joseph Stalin? Yeah, at least a couple people have. Joseph Stalin killed millions of Russians. In fact, he kind of made Hitler look like a good guy compared to how many people he killed. We don't hear about that too often. Did you know that at one point in his life, he was studying to be a priest? Did you know that? I read part of his biography written by his daughter. Do you know what was the last thing Joseph Stalin did on his deathbed? The very last thing he did on this earth? Yeah. He sat up in his bed and he shook his fist at the heavens. And then he fell back on his bed and he died. The last thing he did on earth was shake his fist at God. Let me ask you a question. What was the next thing he did on the other side? You think there was a lot of fist shaking going on? Because, you know, as this world fights and screams and just rails against God and against anything that reeks of any sort of supreme being who holds us accountable, you know what you hear? Who can tell me? What do you hear? If you have good reading comprehension, you could figure it out real fast, because verse 4 tells us. What is it? It's laughter. It's laughter. You know, sometimes I have to be careful. My kids, you know how kids are. They, you know, they get a little sassy, or they kind of get their hackles up and they're going to kind of have their way. And sometimes, you know, somebody will say, our little Mia, whom you will see, hope, Lord willing, here sometime today, you'll see her. She can be a spitfire, as her teacher in school used, who I taught when she was in the eighth grade, and now she's teaching my kids. She can be a spitfire. But sometimes she'll say something and she's just got her, you know, her fists on her hips, and my wife and I have to kind of go like, you know, you got to kind of walk away because it's actually funny. I think sometimes that's how God feels. I mean, it's sad. And I'm not making light of it. And there are times when, you know, you got to kind of put an end to that behavior. But it's sometimes it's just so ridiculous. That's exactly how God feels. That's how the Father feels. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. At their best, the powers of this world are funny to God. They're humorous. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them. You want to hear God speak? Be careful what you ask for. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Look at verse 6, because here's what the Father says. What does the word yet mean? Yet. Do you get that? Kind of sounds odd to many of us when we read that there. Despite. Despite what? Go back to the beginning of this psalm. What was the voice of the nations? What was their voice? What was their message? It was rebellion, wasn't it? Was rejection. We don't want their bonds. We don't want their courts. Let's cast them off from among us. And you know what God says? Despite what you're saying. Exactly. Despite this, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now let me ask you a question. If this was one of the psalms that Jesus spoke to those guys on the road to Emmaus, or to that group that was that on that Easter night, the night after he rose from the dead, what would he have said about this psalm? What would he have said? Come on, you know now, you're smart. I basically led the horse right up to the water. Now who wants to take a drink? What would Jesus have said? Why would he have quoted this psalm? If in fact he did. What had just happened? What had just happened the preceding days? His arrest, his betrayal, his crucifixion, and now his what? His resurrection. What would Jesus have said here? How would he have applied this? How does this apply to Jesus' life? Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Yeah. Guys, they rejected me. Remember? What did they say? Away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us, right? Hopefully you know these stories. If not, get into the Bible like Brother Paul said. We will not have this man to reign over us. And guess what happened? They rejected him. Yet what did the Father say? He is my king. Yet, regardless of what they have done, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And how did God the Father prove this? How did he prove it? Well, verse 7. Watch this. Third voice, the voice of the Son. I'm not making this up, just read it. You guys all had your English classes. This is the voice of the Son. Watch what he says. I will declare the decree that the Lord has said to me. What had God said to this one? You are my son. Who did God the Father say that to? Who did he say, you are my son? He said it to Jesus, didn't he? When did he say that to Jesus? Several times. Go ahead. Sister Pauline, I saw you had one. Do you remember? When was one time?
When he was ascension.
When he was baptized. When he was baptized and the dove descended. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. How about the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter was going to start a building project up there, remember? Going to build some tabernacles for Jesus, Elijah, Moses. And all of a sudden a voice spoke from heaven. This is my son. Hear him. God said that over and over. You are my son. You are my son. But do you know? There's something else going on here. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. When did the Father say that? Anybody? I'm giving you a second to think. verse 7. You know when God the Father said that? I know what a lot of people think. Well, what would most people think God would have said that? What does the word begotten mean? To be born. So when would most people think that that was said? When Jesus was, come on, when Jesus was born. Christmas, you know, oh little town of Bethlehem, right? That's when they think this is reference to. But it's not. You know when this was said? Now here's your homework. You can go try to find this if you don't believe me. It's in the New Testament. Not making this up. Do you know when this was spoken? At the resurrection. It was at the resurrection. The New Testament tells us it unmistakably. That is what this is talking about. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What better person to tell this than the Son just after his resurrection, explaining to his disciples, guys, this is what this was talking about. This is what was written. This is fulfilled in me as the Messiah. Now watch this. Now the Father, this is the voice of the Son, but he is recounting to us what the Father said to him. What else did he say? Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Somebody else made this offer to Jesus. Satan in the wilderness. Do you remember? Showed him all the nations of the world. And he said, I will give them to you if you'll do but one thing. Bow down and worship me. Now the Father made the same offer, but it was slightly different. Does anybody notice how this offer is different from Satan's offer?
Didn't ask for anything in return?
That's it. Well, Steve got it. What does the Father tell him to do? Just ask. You don't have to bow down and worship. You don't have to do anything. Just ask of me. Why? Why didn't the Son have to do anything but ask the Father? Because he is God. And God doesn't worship God. He is God. He didn't have to worship anything. All he had to do was ask. Just simply ask of me, and I will give you the nations. I will give you to the ends of the earth. It will all be yours. And you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. We don't always see this happening with our natural eyes, but do you understand that right now, and I know this is kind of hard to wrap our minds around, but according to God's word, which does not lie, do you know right now God is destroying his enemies? We just read in our church, in fact, in one of the Psalms later on, that you know where Jesus is right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing? He's waiting, in a sense. He is working. You know, there's a lot of all different things going on at the same time in that realm. That's a little hard for us to wrap our minds around. But you know what's happening? He's waiting until the Father makes all his enemies his footstool. He's just simply waiting until the Father just takes care of it and Jesus puts his foot on their necks. That's what that footstool means. Maybe we'll talk about that one morning. God is destroying his enemies. He is working. But he does so with an attitude of love and grace because he doesn't want any to perish. But those spiritual forces that fight against God, God is, as I said, I know we don't see it, but God is working. He's bringing it to a point where the whole thing's going to end. Read the book of Revelation. So I know there's a lot of different interpretations, but there's one unmistakable interpretation of that book, that in the end, God wins. No matter whether you're a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, an amillennial, or whatever, in the end, God wins. God wins. And he seems like he's letting his enemies have their fun. And one of my favorite events in Revelation is when all the armies gather together, they're going to destroy the Lord. And little did they know that it was God himself who had sent out the invitations. It was his party, not theirs, to bring them all to an end. You will break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. There's more we could say on that too. There's some great stuff, but I want to wrap this up. Fourth voice. Now comes the voice of application. I'm going to just suggest to you, now the others are absolutely unmistakable, but I'm going to suggest perhaps that this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Because it is, after all, and I think this is entirely biblical, it is the Holy Spirit that applies these things to our lives. He's the one that applies this to our hearts. When you feel, when something strikes you or something hits you and you feel it or you're convicted or you're encouraged or whatever, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not just your emotions. That's the Holy Spirit applying that work to your mind, to your heart. And so what is the application now, therefore, right? As soon as you see that word therefore, you should really pay attention, because you know that this is all because of everything that we've just seen. Here's what you ought to do. Here's what you should think. Here's how you should respond. So now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be wise. Smarten up. Smarten up. Be instructed. Sounds like last night, huh? Teach me, teach me, teach me. Right? Be instructed, you judges of the earth. What? How? Serve the Lord with fear. We have a lot of people here who are serving the Lord at Pilgrim Camp. We're all called. We are all servants of God. But this is pretty blunt, right? This is pretty blunt. When you're in that hot kitchen, when you're chopping wood, when you're serving tables, picking up those dirty dishes, right? You are literally serving the Lord. I wonder how many of us serve the Lord with fear. Now, does that mean you're scared to get in trouble? Oh, I better make sure I serve the dish on the right, not on the left, or I'm going to get yelled at. No, that's not what it means at all. It's with a holy reverence, recognizing who it is that you are serving. We're serving the Lord God. You're not serving Pilgrim Camp per se. You're serving God. That ought to be the attitude that we have in everything that we do. We just had that Sunday morning in our church. Whether you're eating or drinking, do it to the glory of God. Do it to the glory of God. Do it to honor Him. That's what He calls us to do. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Again, joy, rejoicing. Yet there's an element there of I can never forget who God is. I think in modern Christianity, we're forgetting that a little bit. I'm not saying all across the board, but we're so wrapped up in the experience, in the exuberance. And there's nothing wrong with exuberance. I like it too. I like the upbeat music too. I like it all. But sometimes I think we forget that we are before a God who is infinitely holy. And if we were to ever come into His pure presence, we would be consumed. We couldn't take it. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Bow before the Son. Kiss His feet, as it were. Not because He wants to lord it over us, but no, it's a sign of obedience. It's a sign of reverence. Embrace who He is. Because you know what will happen if you don't? Lest He be angry. You know, people talk so much about the goodness of Jesus, the gentleness of Jesus, Jesus the Good Shepherd. Well, if you read Jesus' words, you'll know that He's not just the gentle, loving, tender shepherd. He's also a warrior. And He's the one who He says, make sure you fall upon this rock. Yes, you'll be broken. But He was speaking of Himself. But if this stone falls on you, oh, that's not good. Read Revelation. The wrath of the Lamb. It says people called for the mountains, cover us, the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. You see, there's only two positions. You're either in the position of grace of wrath. That's it. You're either under God's wrath or you're under His grace. There's no in between. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. but I like how it ends. Because, you know, you got to know the bad news first. It's the bad news that makes the good news good, right? So there it is. You can have that if you wish. But here's our closing. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. What does the word blessed mean? Happy, joyful. Look in your, if you have an amplified Bible, gives you some of these different interpretations of that word. And I love this one, to be envied. To be envied. Blessed means to be envied. People ought to be jealous of you. Why? Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You see, he doesn't want any to perish. Our king is on the throne. If you don't remember anything out of this today, remember this. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is ruling. He is reigning. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. He's still in charge. He is infinitely and ultimately in charge. He's in charge of everything concerning you. He's in charge of everything concerning me. Let him reign. Bow before him. Serve him with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Hug him. Kiss him. He does not want anyone to come under his wrath. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Remember that word was used in here. Lest you perish in the way. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he came to bring. And that's what our King offers all those who will acknowledge his kingship. Let King Jesus reign in your heart. I think that's in our hymnal, isn't it, Brother Paul? Let's sing that. We have a new hymnal in our church, so sometimes I'm not sure what song's in what book. Let's sing a verse or two in closing, shall we? Let King Jesus reign. There it is, 179. Let's sing a verse or two. I know it's a little bit high, but we'll sing a verse or two in closing. And today, when you go about your business, let King Jesus reign. Remember, he's in charge. Is he on the throne of your heart? Make sure. If anybody here is very brave, you can hit that high B flat at the end, okay? Let's sing. Let King Jesus reign in your heart today. As your Lord and King, let him hold full sway. Whatsoe'er the cost, follow at his call. Let King Jesus reign, yield to him your all. Let King Jesus reign, and crown him Lord of all. Raise your hand on high, heed his sovereign call. Let King Jesus reign, and crown him Lord. Sister Pauline and I are going to charge everybody admission for listening to us sing this song. I know it's hard, but let's read verse 2 together, okay? Let King Jesus reign, swear allegiance true, choose to do his will, let him reign anew. Hail him as your King, Christ the crucified. Let King Jesus reign, 'twas for you he died. Let's stand and sing the third verse in closing. Let King Jesus reign ere your life is o'er. Hold the standard high, trust him evermore. Lay your trophies down at his pierced feet. Then with Christ your Lord, life will be complete. Let King Jesus reign, crown him Lord of all. Raise your hand on high, heed his sovereign call. Let King Jesus reign, and crown him Lord of all. Amen. Jesus, be our King today. You are King. You're King over everything. We seem to be the only ones sometimes who have trouble acknowledging that. I pray that you'll help us today. All that we say, all that we do. Be our King. We bow before you, Lord Jesus, in these final moments. We acknowledge that you are King. King Jesus. Rule and reign in our hearts, Lord. We thank you that you are. Be with us now until we return again. Be with all those as we go about the grounds, perform our duties. May your blood, hand of protection be upon each one as you rule and reign over these grounds as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.